I don't know what was that?
We thought we lost you.
I'm just making room for the Holy Spirit. I don't know about y'all, but I'm having a lot of fun with our Advent readings this year. I think this has been great, hearing these testimonies, what God has done in people's lives. In our attempt to make Christmas more simple, I think we have purposefully created more space for the Spirit to move. And I think it's really been making an impact, at least it has on me. You know, this is that season where, as we've already been talking about, it seems like if we're not careful, things can get a little crazy, right? It can be the season when we feel like things, that this is a time when we should be finding great spiritual nourishment and strength in God, where we should have this great sense of awe and presence with God and with each other. But with all of the activities and events and have you ever noticed Satan seems to attack a lot worse during high and holy times? I mean, you know just as well as I that right about this time of the year, depression skyrockets. And problems in people's life just seem to get out of control. I don't think that that's just coincidence. Satan has no reason to fight us unless he feels threatened by us. But I also think that in the mix of all of this, we can get to the point where we're trying so hard to keep up with everything else that by the time Christmas gets here and is even over, there's this aching, this longing, like we've missed something. It feels like we're trying so hard to keep all the ends of the string together that we've run right past the manger. And that sense of just being on our knees in the hay right next to our king seems like a wonderful idea that we wish would happen someday. And so what we're doing here at Salem is we are actively combating this. We're putting effort into changing how we do Christmas. And the way we're doing that this year is through a series that we're calling the Advent Conspiracy. The idea behind this is that we're doing something radically different by going back to the old way of doing things. Okay? Going back to how the ancient church really prepared their hearts. Because the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, Advent, they often would treat much like we do Lent right now, the season before Easter. It was a time of fasting and spiritual preparation, a time when you would give of yourself and do some self-analyzing. And the way we're going about this is through three basic challenges. All right. The first one is that we are purposefully creating time space. As we've been saying, we're making Christmas simple this year. Well, we're not getting overwhelmed with all the parties and all the decorations and everything. We're purposefully choosing to scale back on the busy to create more space for worship and each other. The second thing we're doing, which we're going to talk a little bit more about today, is we're creating money space. I'm challenging you to spend less this Christmas, okay? Because what do? We buy gifts that really people are going to end up re-gifting. They're going to give away, they're going to end up in the back of the closet they really don't want anyways, right? So what if we put more effort into what we buy than that we buy? What if we make it something we think they really want? Something meaningful, even beautiful to them. What if we make our gift giving this year an act of worship? And the third challenge we're going to be going over is creating mind space, brain space. I want you to not get so overwhelmed with making Christmas perfect for everybody else that you miss Christmas yourself. I want you to not get so overwhelmed with making sure all the details are great, being somewhere else in your brain, that you miss the chance to worship your God and to build memories and relationships with each other. And so the way we're going about this is we're actually taking all of Advent and we're telling different parts of the Christmas story throughout the gospel. And this morning, as we dive a little deeper into Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, one thing that really shocked me about this, it kind of caught me off guard. I love that. Even after all these years of reading the same story over and over, there's still hidden gems that God reveals to us in these scriptures. One thing that really shocked me, I never noticed this before, is how Luke almost seems to go out of his way to tell us the birth announcements of Jesus in such a simple and short way. From Luke 2, 1 through 7, listen to this from the Word of God. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinus was governor of Syria. all returned to their own ancestral town to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who is now obviously pregnant. And here's the entirety of the birth announcement. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth, laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That's it. The word of God for you, the people of God. So here's a question. Where's the line between contentment and excess? Between being happy with what we have and feeling like all we need is more, more, more. Some of us can look at other people and say, why do you need 7 cars and 5 homes and marble trash cans and golden toilets? Some people look at us and say, how could you even afford 2 cars and more than 1 TV in your house? Others around the world look at us and go, wow, you go swimming and drinking water and you go to the bathroom in it? That's amazing. These aren't bad things, but the question is, what's the line between contentment and excess? I mean, what if on Christmas morning we gave our kids and our grands so many gifts that they literally spent all day long doing nothing but unwrapping and unwrapping and unwrapping and unwrapping? And by the time evening got there, they were so tired from all the unwrapping, they never actually got to playing with their gifts. And that can sound kind of silly for us, can it? But I remember sometimes, even just yesterday, we celebrated Alara's birthday, okay? And my girls have done this on Christmas, they've done this on their birthday, where they'll open a gift and they'll just go, oh my gosh, this is awesome, and they'll want to play with it. We have to stop them from playing with their gift so they can open more gifts, right? I mean, so often, I remember Christmases where my girls will have this small mountain of toys to open up. And they'll open all these gifts and they'll still only play with their top favorite too, right? And sometimes, some of those toys they open just that day, by that evening, they're in the toy box and they don't make their way back out of the toy box until it's time to clean out the toy box to give things away. And we do this because of love, don't we? I mean, we love our children. We love each other. But I think sometimes we can accidentally do damage to the story of Christ's birth by making it so much about what we get that sometimes we never actually get to the greatest gift of all. You know, according to the book that we're reading right now, The Advent Conspiracy, they say that the fastest growing religion in the United States is not Christianity, it is not Islam, it is not atheism or agnosticism. They say that the fastest growing religion in the United States right now is a new type of religion called consumerism. That we have unconsciously chosen stuff as our religion over God. I mean, we can sometimes look at consumerism and expect the same things we should expect from a religion. We look to it to find our joy, our hope for the future, right? We can look to it to find our contentment, our security for times to come. We can look to it to find fulfillment and better relationships. I mean, how many of us have seen that commercial where the guy sprays himself with body spray and all the women attack him? I'm sorry, guys. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. But you know, there are actually people who do believe that. That they believe if I can just get the right thing or the right stuff, if I can get the right body spray, whatever it is, I can have the relationships I want. If I get my wife this or that, I can have the kind of time I want or the closeness I want. We can accidentally turn consumerism into the very thing that we should be seeking God for. I mean, how many of us, and I can admit myself in this, and I shouldn't, but sometimes I do if I'm not careful. I can find myself getting more excited about the package I get from Amazon than I do about worshiping God. You know? I can find more fulfillment and joy, anticipation and expectation about what I'm getting in the mail, about this thing that I've been saving up for, about going to Walmart and picking up that thing. I mean, we can get so much joy and celebration out of the fact that we get to use this, that it's finally going to be ours, that we're going to show it off and people are going to finally think a certain way about us, or we're going to maintain a status in the community or with our friends. We can find so much joy in the stuff. What if we found that much joy in Christ? That much hope and expectation? You know, the problem with consumerism as a religion is really ultimately it's a drug. Because very quickly that stuff ends up in the back of the closet or in the garage, or the new toy syndrome wears off, and the only way to maintain that hope, that status, that fulfillment in life is just to keep getting more stuff. I think that there can be a pressure in gift giving. We've moved in our culture beyond the fact of getting great gifts, and now we're into a place of getting enough gifts. I mean, how many of us have ever thought, okay, well, I got to make sure to spend at least on this person $20, $50, $80, $100, $150, $200, $400. And if that person says that one wonderful thing that we hear so many people say, what do you want for Christmas? I don't know. And if we're racking our brains trying to figure out something to get them, and we can't think of something, what do? We settle. And we still try to get them something that's that expensive. What other time of the year do we spend that much money on somebody to get them something we don't even know if they're going to want? I mean, if I came up to you in February and said, spend $200 on your wife and get her something that you don't even know if she's going to like, you're going to think I'm nuts. But isn't that exactly what we do at Christmas? What if we made our gifts more meaningful than just full? What if we spent time to figure out what it is that would really touch their hearts, that would bring them joy and excitement, that would fill them not only with an object but with our love? What if we used it not as the point but an avenue towards God's glory? What if we made our gift giving an opportunity to worship God? What if we prayed about what we got them and the money we spent? What if we said the one thing they want this year only cost $20, and I may get them one or two other small things, but I'm going to be okay with that this year. What if we want to give them an opportunity to enjoy what we give instead of just the mountain that they get? What would change? You know, what's interesting to me about our scripture here is this is the most important birth in all of human history, right? I mean, this is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is our Savior, God literally in the flesh, incarnate, coming down. This is the one who will bring justice to the world, hope to the oppressed. He will bring strength to the weak. He frees us of our sins. And yet Luke gives him two verses. For the birth announcement, that's it, right? You get two verses, sorry about your luck, that's it. I mean, this isn't even to take into account where he was born. This small backwater town that no one's ever heard of called Havana. Or maybe that was Bethlehem. He's born in a barn, of all places. And yet he gets two verses. I mean, we take time sometimes to elaborate on this. We take some liberties with the scripture. You know, we like to hypothesize, what must have Mary felt? What must have Joseph been thinking in the mix of this? We talk about the fact that, was it an inn that they didn't stay in, or was it a spare room? We talk about all these things, but really the Bible doesn't say those things. We're extrapolating from our understanding of history and our own life experiences. But the reality is, up till this point, the moment Jesus is born, the angels haven't shown up yet, have they? The wise men haven't come with their gifts. There is no parade. It's just this very simple moment that if some foreigners who weren't even Jewish hadn't noticed something in the stars, and the angels hadn't pointed it out, the world could have almost missed it. And we're talking about the birth of the greatest king in the universe here. You know what's interesting? Because in Luke's gospel, he is literally the only one in all four gospels who points out the fact that Jesus was wrapped snugly in strips of cloth. I love that the Bible uses the word snugly, okay? He's the only one that points out he was laid in a manger, and he was the only one that points out that there was no lodging available for them. If you take out everything else that others have said, you're down to like 1 to 1.5 verses. That's the entirety of the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ in this gospel. And by the way, this isn't unique to the other gospels. Matthew is the only other one that addresses this. His is just about as short. John kind of goes on this really cool abstract concept. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, the Word became flesh. That's Christmas. Mark doesn't even really address it. It almost seems like the disciples are going out of their way to show us how simple this really is. And so, what if this year we chose to not put the angels ahead of themselves, or the magi, or the party and the parade make it way too big? I'm not saying don't celebrate. This is the most important thing that ever happened beyond Easter. Okay? But what if this year we made it more meaningful? We made it more beautiful. We made it more of who you are than what you think is expected of you. What if you used your talents and your gifts? So many of you love working with wood or cars. You love to make art. Can you make that a gift to your loved ones this year? I remember growing up, my grandma Mud, the woman never baked cookies all year long. She refused, except on Christmas. That's the only time grandma would pull out that mixing bowl, so to speak. And every family would just get this mountain of sugar cookies with a huge loaf of banana nut bread sitting on top. And I know some of y'all here make great banana nut bread, but I'm sorry, nobody makes it as good as my grandma does. Okay? But I'll tell you, all growing up, my family loved me and helped me and gave to me. That's one of the gifts I remember the most. I look forward to grandma's cookies every year because it was something that was very special to me. I mean, what if you took time to restore an old family heirloom and made that a gift on Christmas? What if you took time to sit down and think, what is something that they would not just enjoy, but that they could use for years to come? I recently heard a story about a man who, growing up, his dad would take him to the baseball games. And dad was a shutterbug. He'd take photos every time they went. And when he became an adult later, he snuck in and stole all the photos. And he made him this beautiful photo album. And on Christmas morning, he gave that to his dad. Do you think there were tears in the room that morning? Christmas doesn't need to be about the amount, because it's more about the heart. What if we took time and prayed about our gifts and said, God, what can we do to bless them? What if we joined God in the conspiracy to lovingly, kindly, softly bring his love into the world? If you will, birth his presence on Christmas into somebody's life. What if we actually budgeted our Christmas and said we're only spending X amount? And if you have to, get cash before you go shopping so you're not tempted to overswipe the card. You know? Something that's really kind of caught me as I was diving deeper into this concept that was only two verses, the actual birth announcement, was Joseph and Mary themselves. I mean, remember, this is the greatest king to be born. This is the Savior. This is God in the flesh coming into the world. And yet here are these two backwater peasants, so to speak, who, if God hadn't chosen them for this sacred holy task, we probably would have never heard of. I mean, these aren't revolutionaries that are sitting there trying to shake their fist at the empire. They're actually seeking to be faithful and obedient by going to Bethlehem to the empire. Beyond this scripture, beyond the story of Christmas, you only really hear about Mary like three other times in the Gospels. And she really doesn't have any other lines. By the way, this is it for Joseph. That's all you get. Okay? These are probably behind the scenes, quiet people who are seeking just to live an obedient life unto God. And I wonder if there's a hunger in our communities for people who are seeking just to be faithful, obedient disciples unto God. I wonder if people are looking for communities where when somebody dies, you just show up with a casserole because you love them. Where our kids are brought up just knowing the stories of Christ. Where we're not going out trying to revolutionize the world all by ourselves and we're going to make it happen, only us. But that we say we're going to impact our little corner of the world. And by the way, that doesn't just mean your family and Havana and even Florida, but perhaps the things that God puts on your heart. It can be overwhelming to feel like we need to change the world all by ourselves. But what if we just simply sought to be faithful, obedient disciples of God and trust that God will inspire the millions of other Christians in the world to be faithful, obedient disciples of God? And as we seek to impact our corner of the world, the things God reveals to us, here or abroad, that we trust that other Christians will do the same. And that's how we change the world. That's how people know the gospel. And perhaps for you, that does mean that you go overseas and love on other people, but it doesn't mean you have to be the only one to change all of Asia. Okay? What if we just simply sought to be obedient disciples to the king? You know, one thing that I've always found interesting about God's blessings, and by the way, I've never heard this beyond me, so I am no scholar, just take it at face value, but I've also never found it to be wrong. God's blessings always bless more than one people. Persons. That's the right word. Whenever God uses me or somebody I know to bless somebody else, I find that person who does the blessing filled with joy and excitement. Sometimes they find more joy in the giving and the loving and the helping than the recipient does. God's blessings, I've never found it to be wrong yet, always bless more than one person. By the way, that's one of the markers you can know that God is using you. All right? Because you find joy in it. You find fulfillment. You find hope. By the way, doesn't this sound like the way that we describe consumerism? And what's really even more interesting is when we use that opportunity to impact other people's lives and give others credit for us, so to speak, you impact a minimum of three lives, a minimum. I mean, think about this fresh water program we're doing. How many of our loved ones would love to get a card that says, because of you, there will be a human being on this earth who is no longer forced to drink dirty water, which will make them sick on a regular basis. But in your name, a human being on this world will now have fresh water. Let's own the fact that some of our relatives will go, oh, that's interesting. Right? Where's the gift? But for some people that we love, it would floor them. Samaritan's Purse, this is the one thing I've always had people ask me about stuff like this. Samaritan's Purse, 88% of how much money you give goes to those in need. The other 12% is for operating expenses. Now you know the numbers, okay? There's another organization, you may have heard of this on Way FM, the local Christian radio station. It's called Chickens and Goats. Chickens and Goats is through Gospel for Asia, or GFA.org. A pair of chickens, two chickens, is $11. You donate $11, a family in Asia, in a poverty area, will get two chickens, male and a female, which can lay up to 20 dozen eggs a year. All right? With that, they can either eat it, they can sell it, because it's a pair, male and female, they can breed them and have their own little flock, they can sell the chickens. For $11, you can create sustainability in another family using critters that really don't have to eat expensive food. For $70, you can donate a goat. Goats will eat anything. But there you have a labor animal that can produce milk. If they get more than one goat, goats typically have two kids every birthing cycle, and they have two birthing cycles a year. In a poverty area with a poverty family, do you know how much money that could bring in and help create sustainability? With Gospel for Asia, $25 means that you can help a woman in Asia learn how to read. For $5, you can donate that in somebody's name and give a child a scholarship to go to VBS. For $7, you provide a New Testament or a whole Bible to somebody in Asia. What's interesting about that is I just recently read the current generation growing up in Asia, the continent right now, they say is one of the first ones in I don't know how long, who many of them were growing up and never even heard about Jesus before. There's not even a vague recollection of it. Y'all, this isn't a ploy to pull money from you, okay? This is just an opportunity for you. All of this is an opportunity for you to create blessings on top of blessings. And some of our family, some of them, to give something for $5 and then give them a little gift, that's what would be best. For others, perhaps it is the idea that we have given in their name and that they know they've impacted another life. The question I want you to wrestle with, is your gift giving an act of worship? Rather, you give something directly to them that's going to impact them, something that means something to them. Throw the amount out the window. Throw the expectations out the window. Make your gift giving this year an act of worship. Choose to spend less, and in so, find yourself giving more. And so here's my ultimate question that I need to look in the mirror on. We celebrate Christmas. It is one of the most holy high times of the church. But so does the rest of this nation and many in the world. If someone were to walk into my house on Christmas Day, how would they know I'm any different from the rest of the world that morning? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father God, we are just overwhelmed at your love, at those that you chose to be a part of this most important story. As we prepare ourselves once again to celebrate that love, we pray that you'd use us, that you would inspire us. Teach us, Lord, how to use all that we do this year as an act of worship to you. May our loved ones find more joy in this Christmas than we do. And may we find more joy than we've ever thought before as we seek to make it about you. We pray this all through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.